Well, throughout the history of the Christian church, the subject of regeneration or the new birth has often ignited periods of great spiritual awakening. In one such instance, a Scottish preacher named David Dixon preached 27 consecutive sermons on this subject. Maybe you're glad to know that I don't plan to do that. But focusing on this important subject has sometimes been the occasion for an ingathering of souls to become subjects of Jesus Christ. And so I'm hopeful that my many fewer messages on this subject will result in the same. In the midst of Dixon's lengthy series, he produced a definition, a comprehensive definition, explaining what regeneration was, one that would be difficult to surpass for its accuracy and its comprehensiveness. He wrote, and I quote him, "Regeneration is the work of God's invincible power and mere grace, wherein by His Spirit, accompanying His Word, He quickens or makes alive a person lying dead in his sins and renews him in his mind, his will, and all the powers of his soul, savingly convincing him of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and making him to heartily embrace Christ and salvation, and to consecrate himself to the service of God in Christ all the days of his life." End quote. Well, this morning and again next week, at least, we'll consider several passages of Scripture, one spoken by Jesus and another written by Paul, that will focus our attention on the vital biblical subject of regeneration or the new birth, which Christ, with magnificent brevity and simplicity, reduced to only one phrase in the Greek language, ganao anothem, translated in our English Bibles as to be born again, or to be born anew from above. We'll begin today by first considering what Jesus himself had to say about this subject to a Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus, who came to discuss it with him under the cover of night. And the theme of today's message is regeneration, the new birth. And there are three points related to this theme that grow out of the soil of our text passage. They're printed in your bulletin on the right-hand side there. Please follow along as I read them. First, in verse 3, we have the indispensable necessity of regeneration or the new birth. Second, in verses 4 to 6, the distinctly spiritual nature of regeneration or the new birth. And third and finally, in verses 7 and 8, the sovereign operation and will of God's Spirit in regeneration or the new birth. Before we consider those points, let's first look at the context and setting of the passage. It comes to us in verses 1 and 2. Look at them again. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.'" Well, here we're introduced to the main character in the story, a man named Nicodemus, who is described as a man of the Pharisees and, you'll notice, a ruler of the Jews. This meant that Nicodemus was a Jewish religious leader in his day, a member of the Sanhedrin, a group of 70 men who had jurisdiction over all Jews. And as such, it was assumed that he, as well as all of the other Sanhedrin members, were the theological elites in Israel, as it were. They were the erudite scholars in the nation of Israel. So it's not surprising to see this scene open beneath the cover of night. Nicodemus, in all likelihood, was afraid of something. He was afraid of being seen coming to this young, radical rabbi named Jesus to have a secretive conversation and discussion with him. And you'll notice in verse 2 that Nicodemus began his encounter with Jesus by speaking respectfully to him, calling him rabbi, which was a term of endearment and a term of respect, and by acknowledging him as a teacher come from God. But these weren't merely empty words, because Nicodemus added at the end of verse 2 that there was a reason why he believed Jesus was a God-sent teacher. Namely, notice, because no one can do these signs that you do, referring, of course, to his miracles, unless God is with him. So Christ's performance of miraculous signs authenticated and validated him to Nicodemus. He seemed convinced that Jesus was a heaven-sent teacher and that God, in fact, was with him due to his ability to do miracles. Well, apparently, between the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3, there was some further discussion and questions that Nicodemus posed to the Lord. Because notice how verse 3 begins. You see, it says, Jesus answered and said to him. And by virtue of the answers Christ gave, we know that Nicodemus had been in what he had been inquiring about, namely, how to see and how to enter God's kingdom. These are the things Nicodemus had come to inquire about. We know this from the Lord's answer in verse 3. Look at it. Most assuredly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again in verse 5, he emphasized that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, neither can he enter the kingdom of God. So it's clear what the subject was that Nicodemus had come to discuss with Jesus. It was, how can I become a citizen of heaven and be assured of an entrance into heaven? And this was Christ's reply. Most surely, Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, take this to the bank, Nicodemus. Unless one is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, this leads us right into our first point, which arises from verse 3, which on your outline is this, notice, the indispensable necessity of regeneration or the new birth. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, our New King James Version translation refers to regeneration here as being born again, as do most of the better translations that I'm familiar with. Some translate it as being born anew. Maybe your Bible version says that. That's also a helpful translation. But what Jesus actually said was, unless one is born from above. Again, that Greek word is anothen, a birth that has its source and origin from God. We're all familiar with a birth that is fleshly and physical. In fact, each and every one of us has experienced and been the subject of that kind of birth, right? I mean, we might call it our birth from below. It's our physical, fleshly birth. But in sharp contrast to this birth, which was our entrance into the physical world and into physical life on earth, is another birth, Jesus said. A birth that has its source and origin from above, from God. Let me illustrate. I read of a preacher who had a large billboard outside of his church near a bus stop where people getting on and off the bus would likely see it. And on one occasion, he put in large, bold letters on the billboard, "You must be born anothen." And many people read it and wondered, well, whatever does that mean? You must be born anothen? Well, one day a man decided to call the church and inquire about this strange saying. And the pastor answered his call, and the man asked him, "Do you know that your billboard has this strange saying on it?" To which the pastor immediately replied, "Oh yes, I know all about it." "Well, what does it mean?" asked the confused man. "Well, very simply, it means you must be born from above. It means that from below or from man, there is no hope of eternal life. It must come from God above." And the man then chided him and said, "Well, why couldn't you have simply said it that way on your billboard?" To which the pastor responded, "Well, because then people like you would never call me and give me opportunity to tell you what I just said." So maybe the application here is that we should put a big billboard outside on the corner of our property. Whether we do or not, the point is that being born again or being born anew by God from above is something indispensably necessary for life. When Jesus insisted that unless one is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. In no uncertain terms, he meant to say that there are no exceptions, none to this, and that eternal life depends upon it. Let me illustrate further. A few years ago, a friend of mine was having some chest pain and discomfort, and he was diagnosed with coronary artery disease, which his cardiologist told him would require immediate surgery. And then my friend asked him, he said, "Are there any alternatives to having surgery?" And the doctor said, "Yes, the alternative is death." So it became unquestionably clear to my friend that heart surgery was indispensably necessary to save his life. And this is precisely what Jesus is saying about salvation in the spiritual realm, namely that being born again, being born anew from above, is something that is indispensably necessary for eternal life. However, as we come to verse 4 in our text passage, it's obvious that this matter of being born again from above wasn't clear yet to Nicodemus. And the way that's apparent is by the questions that he asked, which leads us to the second point on this morning's outline, which is the distinctly spiritual nature of regeneration, or the new birth. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Well, obviously, Nicodemus was wearing his confusion on his shirt sleeve, displaying it in the form of two successive questions in response to Christ's teaching on the indispensable necessity of being born again. First, he asked Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old?" And second, "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So what did Nicodemus think Jesus meant by being born again? Well, he thought that men like him simply needed, listen, that they simply needed a new physical beginning. He thought Jesus meant that people whose sin had made a mess of their lives just needed a fresh start. You've met people like this. "Oh, if I could only go back," they say, "to when I was very young. If I could just start over and do so many things different than I did." It seems that Nicodemus was in that group who thought that being born again was like beginning a new physical life. But Jesus corrects his faulty thinking in verse 5 by identifying this new birth, you notice, in distinctly spiritual terms. Verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In essence, Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, a million new beginnings of physical life, described as being born of water and of the flesh, won't help you or anyone in the least. It will only repeat the sad saga of moral failure, shame, and degradation that you've already experienced. So you don't need a new physical beginning. What you need, Nicodemus, is a new spiritual life. You need a new spiritual nature, and that requires being born of the Spirit, just as your physical life required being born of the flesh. That's interesting that later in verse 10, Jesus sharply reproved Nicodemus, this distinguished teacher of the Jews, for not knowing about the spiritual birth from the Old Testament scriptures. We read in verse 10 that Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things?" So obviously the subject of a spiritual birth wasn't new. On the contrary, it had already been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus fully expected that Nicodemus should have known all about it. All right, so where had this spiritual birth been previously revealed in scripture? Well, Jesus didn't cite chapter and verse, did he? But perhaps it's best revealed in the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 36:26, which is printed in your bulletin in red. Take a look there, where the prophet said on God's behalf concerning Messiah's new covenant with his people, "I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So this idea of a new spiritual life and nature imparted to God's covenant people should have been known and understood by Israel's teachers like Nicodemus. Being born anew from above was described in the Old Testament as receiving from God a new life, a new heart, a whole new being, as it were, and a new spirit. And that new life received from God would result in walking and living in a whole new way. And Jesus expected that Nicodemus would have known about this from his familiarity with Scripture, because the distinctly spiritual nature of regeneration or the new birth had been revealed by the prophets before him, like Ezekiel. But there was another issue that Nicodemus had to grapple with, one that many others have since grappled with, namely, who is sovereign over and in control of regeneration and the new birth? Which leads to the third point concerning this new spiritual birth, which is on your outline. Number three, notice the sovereign operation and will of God's Spirit in regeneration or the new birth. Verse 7, "Do not marvel," Jesus said, "that I said to you, you must be born again." And notice, "The wind blows where it wishes or wills, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, the words of Jesus here demand our closest attention, because in this discussion of the subject of regeneration or the new birth, he makes, you notice, a comparison, a connection between the free and sovereign operation of the wind and the free and sovereign operation of the Spirit. Do you see this comparison between the two here? It's vital that you do, because Jesus is teaching us something very important about the subject of regeneration or the new birth. And it's this, that there's a connection and a direct correlation between the operation of the wind and the operation of the Spirit. And he prefaces his teaching of this in verse 7 by saying, "Now don't marvel or wonder about what I'm going to tell you, because this is something you need to know about being born again or being born anew from above. And it's this, the operation of the Spirit's work in regeneration and the new birth is like the operation of the wind. The wind blows where it wishes or wills to blow, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And my, how we've seen that in recent days with hurricanes that have defied the predicted path of the best supercomputer storm tracking models. The wind blows where it wishes, according to the sovereign operation and will of God. But our Lord's point to Nicodemus is that the same exact thing is true of God's Spirit in regeneration and giving new spiritual birth to people. The free and sovereign operation of the Spirit's work in regeneration and the new birth is like the free and sovereign operation of the wind. By the way, that's why we're sometimes totally surprised by the way God works in drawing people to Himself, often passing by the seemingly moral and upright and saving the most wicked and ungodly. In the first century, if you'd taken a poll among the early churches and asked who was the least likely person to be regenerated, who do you think it would have been? Huh? Saul of Tarsus, right? But in the Spirit's sovereign operation and ministry, Saul, who was later named Paul, became the subject of the new birth. Why? Because the operation of the Spirit's work in regeneration is like the operation of the wind. It goes where it wishes and where it wills. Now, this is a point where some people, even some professing Christians, bristle. Because what Jesus says here in no uncertain terms is that the sole sovereign agent in regeneration and the new birth is God the Spirit. In other words, being born again is not within the control or power of any human being. And that's the whole point of Christ's comparison here. What Jesus is teaching is that a man cannot produce his own spiritual birth any more than he could produce his own physical birth. Because the spiritual birth, being born again and being born anew from above, has its origin and source in God alone. He is the author of the new birth, and He is in sovereign control of it. But you might be thinking to yourself, yes, but Pat, if my unconverted friends and loved ones believe that, if they're told that regeneration and the new birth is from above and from God and is the free and sovereign operation of His Spirit, then won't they be discouraged? Yes. I believe they will be discouraged. But they'll be discouraged from doing the wrong thing, which is to try to save themselves, you see. Which is precisely what they should avoid doing at all costs. Because if they believe that regeneration and the new birth, listen, if they believe somehow, some way, in some measure, if they believe that regeneration and the new birth is within their own power and ability, then they will be self-sufficient and self-reliant, and they will look inward for strength and resource rather than outside of themselves to God. So you see, this is an intensely practical matter for everyone. If you're not born again, for instance, then to whom will you look for the new birth? To whom will you apply for power and ability to produce it? And if you are born again, then to whom shall you give all the glory and honor and praise for it? And what about those whom you desire to be born again? To whom shall you look for their regeneration and new birth? Will you be focused upon them? Or will you be focused upon God, who is the sole sovereign agent in regeneration and the new birth? How you answer these questions will radically affect your understanding of God, man, and the gospel, and particularly the work of evangelism. In conclusion, there's one last thing I feel compelled to share with you concerning this subject, which is this: that there's something that God's Spirit uses and utilizes to produce regeneration in people's lives. Aren't you glad to know that? There is something that God uses and utilizes to produce regeneration or the new birth in people's lives, which is the Word. The sovereign Spirit in the work of regeneration and producing the new birth is pleased to use the instrumentality of the Word of God. And Peter reminds us of this in his first epistle, chapter 1, that Christians have been born again, he said, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And similarly, in James chapter 1, verse 18, we're told that by God's own will, He brought us forth. How? By the Word of truth. So the Scriptures, the Word, is the instrumental means that God uses to produce regeneration and the new birth. So here's how you can and should apply this truth, and we'll end with this. If you want to be born again and regenerated, do you? If you want to be born again and regenerated, then read and hear the Word of God often. And if you want others to be born again, do you? Then encourage them to read and to hear the Word often. Let me share a wonderful little revelation with you in closing. You can have a private meeting with Jesus, like Nicodemus did, anytime you wish. And how is that possible? Because Christ is present here in this book, waiting to speak with you and to answer your questions, especially about being born again and seeing and entering the kingdom of God. So just open the book and meet with Him face to face. And remember that this Word is the Spirit's mighty instrument to produce regeneration and the new birth in your life and in the lives of others. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.